To God be the glory that we can testify to those very words. And not just any kind of words. Those are words of faith. Those are words that heard from the Lord. Amen. And are trusting Him to do what only He is able to do. So take your revelation that you brought with you today. We're gonna look at where we are up to in the book of 2 Kings. We're up to chapter 7. I don't know if we'll get into 7 today. We'll talk about a couple things possibly out of chapter number 6. But I want you to turn to chapter 4. I want to give you a little synopsis of when you see these things working out the way they do. What you find in that is this is how it happened in each of those circumstances. This is what was going on. The Bible doesn't tell us this with every single time that it happens, but this is what we find. We have to remember that Elisha is God's spokesperson upon the earth at this point in time. Now, did they have other people that believed God? Of course. We learn from Elijah that God is never without His own remnant. He's always reserved for Himself people that are going to bless Him and trust Him and not bow the knee to this old world we live in. God is never not without a person of faith upon the earth. And all God's people said, amen. He's much bigger than that, and He's much bigger than what we often give Him credit for. And that was the problem with Elijah. He had found himself rejected on so many occasions and pushed away and sought out in the perspective of being a troubler, a heartbreak to the nation, when all he was doing was representing God before them, and they didn't want that. He had a bad rep. Matter of fact, we even see that. Remember when God told Elijah this? You know, I turn there. We're just doing a little review. When God came to him and He spoke to him, and He wasn't in the whirlwind, He wasn't in the earthquake, He wasn't in all the big stuff from that perspective. He was in that little, small, still voice, and He reminded Elijah that, Elijah, you are not by yourself. Because that's what he'd been telling everybody. Elijah said he was all the only one. So God was going to prove to him that he was not what he thought he was, and that if it wasn't for God actively working in his life, he would live in fear and act like the rest of the world. So God made a point to prove that to him, that Elijah, you're not what you think you are. You are what you are because of me and what I'm doing and what I've done in you. And God's able to humble us when we even ignorantly elevate ourselves. Are you with me? And that's what he was doing with the prophet. He had elevated himself in the position that he had, watched God do marvelous things, and God told him that he had already set up his replacement. And his replacement was a man that was totally in the dark, unaware of what was coming his way. He had no clue he was fixing to take upon this responsibility. But God came to him, and when Elijah found him, this is what he did. When he found him, he walked up to him, and the scripture says that he threw his mantle on him. Why would Elijah respond like that? And it goes even further. When he threw his mantle on him, and he told him to come, he said, "Can I go back and go tell my parents bye?" And then Elijah throws up his hand and said, "Oh Lord, what have I done to this guy?" Meaning, Elijah's done been down this road. He's been rejected. He walked through. A prophet is always sent to a people when a people need a prophet, but they don't want a prophet, and they don't even realize they need a prophet, so they reject the prophet. And Elijah's saying, "I don't want this man to have to go through what I've gone through. What have I done to you?" So you see, what is Elijah doing? Elijah has been reaping what his thought process has been for many years. What was his thought process for many years? That I've been in this all by myself, that nobody's walking with the Lord like me, And that had been cultivated in his mind, and what God had to do was humble him and get him down. But see, those thoughts don't automatically leave. You remember, our minds are like this old ground out here, and if you put seed in it, that seed is eventually going to what? It's going to harvest. So all those thoughts of this great man of God that were contrary to the things of God are still going to come out in his actions down the road. And he was irritated and agitated the fact that God had just almost written him off and said, "Already got somebody to fill in your shoes." So when he walks by and he throws the mantle on him, not coming up to him and saying, "Hey, I got a word from the Lord, and the word is that you're going to be stepping into my shoes. I want to encourage you. I want to help you come walk with him." No, it's like I'm aggravated, so I just throw the mantle on him and say, "Come on." And here's this sincere, humble guy plowing out in the field a yoke of oxen, and he's like, "Wait a minute, I want to come, but just let me go tell my parents where I'm going." And oh, he says, "Why in the world, what have I done to you already?" See, all that surfacing, you can't get away from it. What you put in is going to come out. Amen. At some point. Amen? It's going to come out. And even great men and women of God who trust God, do great things for God, if you put the wrong things in, those wrong things are going to show up at some point. They're going to show up. And how you deal with the work of God, and how you deal with God's people, and how you deal with what God's going to do down the road, it's going to show up one way or another. Well, it showed up in his life. It showed up. Elisha takes this mantle, and boy, he begins to do tremendous things. We see this actually in 2 Kings, where we are up to this point. But what this man of God has been doing in his faithful service to the Lord, even though it don't highlight it every single time, these unique, out-of-season, miraculous things that take place, this is at the core of it. This is at the heart of it. Look in chapter 4 in verse number, it begins in verse number 42. What happens is that there were a great number of men, I think there was over 100 of them, that came out. And when they came out, they had a little bit of bread. They had a little bit of grain in the knapsack. It says this, they brought the man of God, verse 42, the bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he told them, remember when that little boy had that fish in them loaves? What did Jesus say? "Feed it to the people." And they was like, "We ain't got enough." They did the same thing. Why? Because naturally, they didn't have enough, Janet. It wasn't enough to feed those men. He says in response, look at this, verse 43, but his servant said, "What?" Have y'all ever said that before? I get it all the time with the big eye. "What?" No, what I get with the big eye is, "Huh?" Huh? He said, "What in the world are you talking about? Shall I set this little bit of food before what? 100 men?" And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says who? The Lord. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." There's nobody that day heard that word except Elisha until Elisha spoke it to the people. And when Elisha spoke it to the people by the word of the Lord, that little bit of what they had that servant said, "What?" began to multiply. Remember, he said, whatever is edible, blessable, breakable, and shareable, God multiplies it. Amen. He'll do it when we give it to Him, when we give it to the right person. So they're using barred bread to feed these 100. It says this, verse 44, so He set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over, according to what? According to the word of the Lord. You know, everything Elisha's doing, everything we've been seeing him do, all these unique miracles we've been seeing happen in these first few chapters of 2 Kings, it was always because he heard a word, and it was fulfilled according to the word that God spoke over them. So you can take that and run with it. So when Elisha, remember when he came back and he came to Jericho, and they came out and they had a contaminated, polluted well in chapter number 2, I believe it was, might have been chapter number 1, and they came out and said the well is barren. It produces bad water. The water's contaminated. It's polluted. It's poisoned. We can't drink it, and we can't water our fields with it. Nothing grows from it. And what did the prophet tell them to do? He said, go get a new vessel. Go get a vessel. Put some salt in it. And throw that salt in that contaminated water source. And when he did, what happened? The scripture says God healed the source of water, and it had been healed from there on out. Now, where was the quote-unquote magic at? Was it in the salt that they put in it? No. It could have been flour. It could have been a stick. Matter of fact, we see him using different things at different times, don't we? Isn't there another time, another point that we see him? Remember when them prophets wanted to cook something, and Elisha told his servant to go ahead and cook them a pot, and they was taking everything they had in that pot to put it to work to make them a stew. And one of the guys, unknowingly, ignorantly, went out and in the midst of a drought, found a vine that was growing, and that vine that grows, you know, only things that normally are poisonous grow in a drought. Stuff that's got fruit on it that'll bless you, help you, a lot of times it dies off first. It's only the most stubborn, poisonous weeds that keep growing in the midst of a drought. And you know what he does? He cuts those gourds down, whatever it was, that fruit. He brought it in, and when he brought it in, he cut it up and they added it to the pot. And them old boys got down and sat down and they began to eat. And as soon as they did, it hit their mouth. They said, wait a minute, this thing ain't right. Something ain't right about this. This thing's poison. They got death in the pot. How many of y'all ever ate something like that before you put it in? Or you take a swig of milk and it was rotten. Never done that? Sandy, you smell it before you drink it, don't you? Look at that. I'm not the milk smeller because I don't drink milk. Anytime I deal with milk, I bring it to my bride and let her smell it. She said, why are you bringing it to me? I don't drink milk. Stephanie and I was eating a sandwich just last week or the week before, and she took a bite and she said, something ain't right with this. We had gotten it from somewhere, and she went to explore, and then she found some roast beef that was in that sandwich that had spoiled. She said, you can't smell it. At the time, I hadn't got to it yet. So she kind of just went, pushed it away. Then she worried the rest of the night she was going to get sick. She didn't tell me she was worried, but I could see it all over her face. How many of y'all like eating bad stuff? Nobody does, right? We did a big old pot of gumbo one day, and for whatever reason, that old gumbo will turn on you if you ain't careful. I don't know what it is in it that does it. I don't know if it's the okra that'll turn on you, but we had some. We did, I mean, a big old pot. Brought it over here, couldn't fit it in the refrigerator, so we brought it over, put it in, had all the family coming in, Brother Shannon. I walked over here the next morning, picked it up, and it was good and cold, but I took the lid off of it, and it was like acidic. All on top of it, and it done soured overnight. And I think it was the okra. That's what you got to watch, that okra, for whatever reason. Well, this stew had soured on them, and it was poisonous. What did he tell them to put in it? He said, go get some grain. Go get some meal. Go get some flour. And they threw some flour in it, and you know what? The flour he threw in it, was that the key? No, the prophet heard, the prophet believed, and the prophet did what God told him to do, and whatever he believed and did, God did what? He did the miracle. Amen. Y'all remember that woman who had a debt? She was one of the prophets, sons of the prophet's wives, and he had died. And he had borrowed some money from somewhere, and he couldn't meet that need. So he asked her what was the problem, and she told him, he said, what do you have? And what did the woman have? Y'all remember? Oil. Did she have a lot of oil?
No.
Says she had, I just got a what?
Just had a little bit.
I just got a little oil. That's all I got. What did the prophet tell her to do? He said, go out and borrow all the pots or the vessels you can. So she sent her boys out and they started collecting. And he said, when you get all those vessels now, all those pots, don't start until you get all that you can find. Go in your house, shut the door. Don't let nobody in, nobody leave. You know, neighbor, you always got nosy neighbors. Anybody got nosy neighbors? We don't have nosy neighbors out here because we all look out for one another. But you ever been in a situation where you had a nosy neighbor? That if you did, every once in a while you might see him with binoculars looking in, seeing what's going on over at the house? Huh? Brandon! He's checking on y'all. You see, those neighbors, if they walked by and they was collecting all those pots and they walked by and they said, well, the prophet told us to get all these pots and just start pouring that all in the pots. You know what those neighbors are going to say? Y'all a bunch of fools. Y'all crazy. What y'all talking about? You know what that does? That adds in a little what? That starts creating doubt. Why? Because that's, Mr. Billy, that's how the enemy works, doesn't he? He's always worked that away. What does he want us to do? He wants us to question the Word of God. Well, the Word of God was the message from the prophet. And he told them to take that, start pouring it in, and the Scripture says they started pouring that all, and when they got to the last vessel and filled it up with that little bit of oil, so when they got to that last vessel, that last jar, that last bowl, the oil ran out. Now, personally, I believe if they'd had more vessels, the oil would have kept flowing. For however many vessels they collected would be how many that oil would fill up to that day. Well, they get it all filled up. They send a word to the prophet. And what did the prophet tell them to do? Go sell it. Pay off your debt. And then what? Live off of the rest of it. Y'all remember when they were standing on that place and the prophets began to expand? They needed a little bit more room, so somebody said, can we go build us an extra space for all of us? And he said, yes, you can go build a place. You can add on. And they said, will you come with us? And the prophet obliged, and he went on down there with us, and they took their axes down there, and they started chopping down those trees. And one of the guys, one of the axes that he had borrowed from somebody, the axe head came off of it and fell in the river. Now we know in natural things, in natural order, God has given us gravity, right? And we know iron, axe heads don't float in water. But what did the prophet do when he began to cry out to him and ask him for help? What did he tell him to do? Took a stick. Just took a stick like this. He said, where did it fall? He said, it fell right there. Here comes a floating piece of iron, an axe head. Told him to pick it up. And he grabbed it. None of that makes sense, does it? Everything goes against the natural order of things. You see, but God got involved in it. And when God gets involved, you found my stick? Thank you. I thank you. It just doesn't make sense. That has to be, God's created gravity for a reason. God's created the flow of water for a reason. But when the prophet struck that water with that mantle, what did that water do? It went the opposite direction that it was created to flow. He stopped it. See, God is able to overcome that which He naturally put in order to do a work in our lives when we need something that man can't do.
Amen.
But he's always got to precede it. He's got to come in front of it. Y'all remember when that army in chapter number 3 had lined themselves up on one side and they were going to attack the king, and the king asked Jehoshaphat, the southern two tribes, to come help them. And Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from the Lord, so Elisha comes out and he told them this was their battle strategy. He said, what do we do? They had all their people, they had all their beasts. God told them to go out in the valley, take shovels, and just go dig some holes in the valley. That was the strategy to how to fight the war. Go dig a ditch. Go dig a hole. Danny said he wanted me to iron his shirts last week, but he wasn't going to dig ditches for me today. They ain't big enough. Well, Tammy, they go out, and this is what they do. They just took the prophet at his word. Scripture says that there was no rain, there was no wind, there was no water in sight from anywhere. But God told them this, if you dig the ditch, as I've told you, I'll fill the ditch up with water. You can feed your men and your beasts. You can supply them with water. And then the next day, I will rout the victory against this army. And this is what God says. It's a simple thing in the sight of the Lord. It ain't nothing for God to do this. All you are required to do is, number one, trust Him. And number two, do what He said. That is, go out there and dig the ditch, dig the holes. And when you trust Him and dig the holes, God will do the rest. And that's exactly what He did. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But everything they did that God encountered, God spoke to the man of God first, which was at that time representative of the Word of God. They trusted Him, and when they did, Miss Catherine, God did what no man could do.
Amen.
What He said He was going to do. Amen?
Amen?
That is what we see in each of these situations. Matter of fact, that woman that Stephanie sang about, she didn't have no oil. She had a lot of oil. She was more than likely a fairly wealthy woman. I imagine she had a lot of meal, a lot of flour. I imagine she could have found a stick somewhere. She could have had a little salt, don't you think? She had a little salt. I imagine they had shovels and they had axes and those types of things like that. But you know what she did? What she used more than anything? She used the words.
Amen.
When her boy died in her lap that day, she took him and placed him in the prophet's chamber upon his bed. She called for her husband and said, I need to go see the man of God. And he said, wait a minute, why? It doesn't make sense today. It ain't a normal day you would go see him. He said, is everything okay? And what did she say? The man's son is dead. And she said, it is what?
Well.
It is well. He sent the mule, sent the servant, and she told that servant, what did she say? Said, look, I want you to get with it. And I don't want you to slow this thing down unless I ask you to.
Right.
And the scripture says that Elisha and his servant Gehazi saw the woman coming from afar. And he sent Gehazi out to interrupt her, and they asked her, is everything well? And what did she say? It is well. And the prophet sent Gehazi ahead of him and told him what to do. And then she said, I'm going. You come. I'll keep up with you. And they went. And what happened the whole time? She used the words of her mouth. She didn't use flour like they did before. She didn't use salt or didn't use an axe or a shovel or oil. What is the point in all this? Every one of those circumstances was a created need, but they all had different means by which God told them to do that didn't make sense. But in the end, God worked the miracle in all their lives and did what nobody else could do. And what we have to be careful of is not emulating. We don't need to go around looking for salt just to put salt in something and watch God cure it, or throw flour in it, or throw a stick in a river, or take oil and start it pouring because He told them to do it. No, we just need to do what He tells us to do.
Amen.
And whatever He tells you to do, or me to do, or we to do, we trust Him and do it. We go dig our ditch, whatever that is, God's going to do what only He can do. Amen?
Amen.
And He is going to supply that which is impossible. Does He do it every time? We're going to leave that up to Him. Amen?
Amen.
But you know what we need to be found doing every time? Taking Him at His Word, obeying what He's given us, walking in it, and sharing it just like all they shared what had happened, being a testimony. Amen? And if God decides to do what nobody else can do in it, we're going to praise Him through it. And if He decides not to do it, we're going to praise Him for giving us a word to walk in. Amen? And see what He's going to do. So here it is. In each one of these, I'm going to give you a couple things before we go. In each one of these situations, there were several key elements. Number one, there was a need. There was a need. A created need. Every one of these was a created need. That meant that they were involved in it. They set it up. They created it. Remember, Elisha didn't slap that old boy in the back of the head and said, "You big dummy, why in the world you put them gourds in that stew?" Did he do that? What did he do? He just put the flour in. He did what God told him to do. He didn't knock that old boy upside the head and said, "Why in the world did you bar that axe head? And how did you hit it at the base of the head of it and knock the end of it off into the water? You won't have to pay for that now." He didn't do that. He heard a word from God, took a stick, and he threw it in the river. Amen?
Amen.
You see, we need to hear from the Lord as well. And a lot of needs, all needs that we have been usually created by somebody or by us ourselves. In each one of these situations, there was a need, a created need. That man, that widow with the oil, how was that a created need? Her husband went out and got themselves in debt, and then he dies and leaves them with it. That's a created need. He created that need. But see, God answered that need. Amen? So there's a lot of... How many of y'all created some problems for yourself in your life? Every one of these situations was a problem for them. But they were no problem for Him. Amen?
Amen?
And they were no longer a problem for them, Deborah, when God gave them the solution to the problem that they had. As long as you got the solution, you don't have a problem. Amen? And they had a solution. They had a solution. So they had a need. Number two, the need was impossible. It seemed impossible to overcome. And in the natural realm, they were impossible. They didn't have metal detectors back then, Martin, to put out over that water and find out where that iron head had fallen. They didn't have scuba gear to go in and dive and see what they could find in that. They had an impossible need to be met. That widow had no resources whatsoever. She is going to have to give up one of her sons to go be a slave, a servant to somebody else to cover that debt over a period of time. Impossible. So how many of y'all facing something right now that's just impossible for man to do?
Amen.
Probably more than you realize. Amen. Number three, that the need was encountered by a believer and engaged by that believer. Each one of these needs had an outside source, another believer, encounter it and then engage that need for the glory of God. Remember that. The people that had the problem at the time were operating at the mercy of the man of God. He stepped in and encountered that need and engaged it in the name of the Lord. There's going to be people God sends your way that has needs.
Amen.
And you're going to be the person, the believer, that encounters it and engages it for the glory of God. You are going to be. There's souls dying every day that we come across, and it's impossible for them to save themselves.
Amen.
Amen. And when they encountered you, the believer, you got a solution. You engage it with the good news of Jesus. Amen. And watch Him do what nobody else can do in that person's life. Number four, the believer spoke heaven's message over the need. The believer spoke heaven's message, God's Word, what he heard from God over that need. These are several elements in every situation that are common. Number five, the need was invaded and interrupted by God. A natural thing that couldn't be overcome in the natural, it needed a supernatural intervention of God upon it. And God invaded and interrupted that need. Number six, now we're going to shift to see that this need becomes a blessing. This need blessing that was a problem temporarily now became a testimony to celebrate the wisdom of God and His solution for the problem at hand. The need blessing that was a problem only temporarily became a testimony to celebrate the wisdom of God and His solution for the problem at hand. Temporary. Amen. Amen. Every need we got is, no matter how devastating, how difficult, how tragic, how horrible it may be, it's still temporary.
Amen.
It's still temporary. That's why we can face it and deal with it in the name of the Lord. Number seven, and we're gonna go. The need opened a door to experience the transforming work of God and how He alters the way this natural world works. God extraordinarily created the ordinary. But we live in a world that only sees the ordinary until they encounter Him who created it. And then they start seeing the ordinary extraordinarily the way He fashioned it to be. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, He makes a difference. The need opened the door to experience the transforming work of God and how He alters the way this natural world works. Every one of us in here today, because of the fall, are naturally on the crash course with death. But there's only one person that can deal with that and overcome that which is natural in a supernatural, everlasting way. Amen?
Amen.
And His sweet name is Jesus. And God's using us today to encounter an ordinary world in extraordinary ways. Like we see these men, these prophets, the way God's using them. They did it according to the word of the Lord. And what do we see? Miracle upon miracle. The invasion and interruption of heaven upon this natural order in this world. Man, if he gets behind it, and it's edible and usable, and He blesses it, and He breaks it, and He starts sharing it, y'all better get back, amen?
Come on.
And just watch the miracle unfold. And then go testify of what He's doing and what He's doing in our lives. Amen? Man. Little as much when God is in it. Little as much. And God is. Does it have to make sense? If it made sense, it would just keep in the flow of the natural. It would just keep flowing like it's flowing. But what makes it unique is when it doesn't make sense and it goes totally against what is natural. Unbelievable. Impossible without God. Father, we thank You. We bless You. Ask You to help us with these things that You continue to teach us and that we can celebrate You. We can dig those ditches, whatever they are, however they work out, that we can pour the oil, collect the vessels, that we can throw the sticks, put the salt, put the flour, whatever it is You've given us to do. When we do it, in trust of You, You do what You promise. You alter it. for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for our church family. We ask you to be with those that are spread out doing work today in various parts of the country. And we pray that you use them, that you use us, that you continue to make us fruitful and multiply, that you continue to put your name upon us, that we carry that name in this world we live in, and that we are those believers, those disciples who you use to encounter and engage needs and problems that people are having with real eternal solutions. Wisdom, a word that changes and transforms this natural world we live in and the people that live in it. So help us be those vessels that you use for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. What time are we going to gather?
5:00.
5:00.